Well, as of sundown last evening, we have begun, of course, the days of unleavened bread. This is something we have been preparing for the past few weeks. And it, along with the Passover, serves as an important time in which we do a lot of self-assessing. We also heard in the sermonette today, which I very much appreciate, what it is that we continue to do and work on during these days of unleavened bread. So it is with this thought in mind that I'd like to direct our minds to a concept that is applicable during these days and beyond. To introduce the subject, I would like to begin in Luke chapter 12. So if you'll turn with me to Luke 12, I'd like to read verse 1. Luke 12, and taking a look at verse 1, we read, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Leaven is used as a symbol of sin in different parts of the Bible. We are well aware of that. We know that as a result also now keeping the days of unleavened bread. But here the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven that God wants his people to avoid, is called hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy means acting. So I suppose if we just put that out as the definition, we could say, boy, there's a lot of hypocrites in Hollywood. Lots of acting, right? Now, there's more to it than that. The reality is that it is not only one of the biggest flaws, or was one of the biggest flaws of the Pharisees, but it's a challenge for every human being. They were so busy play-acting that they didn't consider how artificial and unreal they really were. They always wanted to appear to be something more than they were. And I suppose it fooled a lot of people, but Jesus Christ saw right through it. If there's anything that repels Christ, it is artificiality or playing, lack of honesty, as we heard about in the sermonette today. God the Father and Jesus Christ are real. Everything about them is genuine. They abhor hypocrisy. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." I want to talk about this kind of leaven today. To understand better, it always helps to get a little background. The problem of hypocrisy certainly did not start with the Pharisees, and it was not remotely restricted to them. It's been around a long time and can be rightly called a universal problem. The sin of hypocrisy originated before the creation of man. The great archangel Lucifer was the initial great pretender. He pretended that he was great as God. In fact, he pretended to be greater than God. Call it hypocrisy. Pretense, pride, vanity, self-hypnosis, or whatever. Satan was the great offender from the beginning. Hypocrisy dominates Satan's life. It is his nature. And he's done a very effective job of influencing human beings to be the same. We're told in Revelation 12 and verse 9, one of those memory type scriptures, one that's probably highlighted in your Bible, that Satan has led the whole world astray. He has deceived all nations. His purpose is to prevent God's truth from taking root in the lives of people. But I'd like to notice something additional here in Mark chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. And let's read here together, beginning in verse 13. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. And he said to them, that as Jesus Christ, as his words, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And we're breaking into, of course, the middle of this parable of the sower. But notice verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. We could say that Satan takes away or removes the truth by substituting lies. Or he will blend truth and error to deceive. Oftentimes, Satan understands that the way to hook man is to put just a nugget of truth or a little piece in there and then deceive from that point forward. Share a lie. He'll do this so people can't see the difference between truth and error. God instructs his ministers to make a distinction between truth and error, the holy and profane. And God says when they don't, he, God, is profaned. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Satan broadcasts or publishes the mix, and when people are exposed to it, they can be deceived. The mix has some truth to it, but it is not all truth. Remember what he did in the Garden of Eden? Remember when he lied to Eve? When he said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Ironically, Eve knew the truth from God before Satan sold her on this. Satan promised enlightenment if she believed him and rejected God's instruction, his word. Satan said she would become like God. Satan played on her pride. She wanted to become like God and believe the lie so that she could become like him. And if she believed Satan and disobeyed God. Now, you and I know the truth. Can we be deceived? Think about that when we think about the subject of removing sin and what our focus is this week. Because I think all of us have the same answer to that question. Now, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we don't need to worry or fret or be concerned in an overly strong fashion when it comes to deception. If we are responding to what God teaches and His Spirit's working in our lives and showing us what truth is from error. But we also should know that if we bank on ourselves instead of responding to and continuing to draw closer to God and building and developing on working on that relationship, we know that we can be deceived. I have a question for us. What happens when one rejects God's instructions? What happens when one rejects God's instructions? Here's the answer. He or she begins to believe in lies. If we reject God's instruction, we will begin to believe lies. How do I know that? Well, first of all, God makes that really clear in Scripture. But secondly, we would not be wise enough, smart enough on our own, no matter what degrees we might have or letters after our name, to recognize that we're even falling for deception because we have our ears closed to the truth. So of course we could be deceived. Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies. The devil makes truth look like lies, and lies look like truth. This is why so many people can't tell the difference today, because he is still working. Fellow family members, in many ways, what we are talking about today is nothing more than fundamental truth, truth of God that is incredibly important for us to appreciate on the heels of taking the Passover. I don't believe any one of us wants to take the Word of God lightly. So what we are going back over today is critically important to our ability to be successful in our walk with God. Let's go to John chapter 8. John 8, and I'd like to begin in verse 43. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? So here we have Jesus Christ posing the question that he's going to answer here in just a second. Why do you not understand my speech? Now think about this. When we lack understanding, why is that? He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. Jesus spoke the truth, but frankly, most didn't get it. There was no room in their hearts for God's truth. It didn't register as the truth. They didn't realize it, but their spiritual perception was muddied or muddled, and there was a reason. Jesus asked the question, why don't you understand the truth even when you are exposed to it? He knew the answer and took the opportunity to explain it. And he got to the heart of the matter and went back to the source of the problem. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You see, it has to do with what they wanted. This is such an important, it's a basic in one sense, but incredibly important and relevant lesson for each of us to learn. And as we walk down this path, and each year comes around and we participate in the Passover, and we participate then in the days of unleavened bread, and we're seeking to grow ever closer in our relationship to God and remove sin and be far removed from where he wants us to be removed from, and try to get over where he wants us to be. It's very important that we understand that when we fall on our face, it's typically because of what we just read right here. The desire for obeying someone, or let's say we either have a desire to obey God or we have a stronger desire to do what we want to do. Just like Satan and like Eve, the first human to reject God's truth and sin, they wanted their own way. You and I could surely relate to this, right? And their desires made them vulnerable to Satan's influence, and they became just like him. Yes, they could understand some things, but because their minds were so filled with themselves and their attitudes, and we're going to see why here in a little bit, the Pharisees, so bent on having things their way and appearing to be something that they weren't, they were very interested in image, how they were perceived by other people, not nearly concerned with how God perceived them and what God actually said and God actually taught. They couldn't make a distinction between truth and error. It's very sad, and it's equally as sad today when the same thing happens in people's lives. Now, let me give you an example. I know quite a few people who would give the shirts off their back for someone. They're very kind people in many, many ways. What they don't do, oftentimes, however, is submit to God. These same people are fine with sharing with their neighbors and being friendly, which are important and wonderful traits, I might add. But if you were to show them in the Bible that they weren't living life in a way that reflects what God teaches in the Bible, you would see a dramatic difference in how they treat you. You see, because now you've crossed over into meddling. So as Jesus Christ is teaching the scribes and the Pharisees on the Mount of Olives, as we see here in John 8, we learn the attitudes of those listening. their attitudes and whole lives took on the nature of Satan. So much so that Jesus lumped them together with the great deceiver. They, like Satan, became the enemies of God. They became Satan's instruments. They even had Christ killed while they posed as God's true servants. Think about the ironies there. Continuing verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan did not hold on to the truth. Everything Satan does is based on falsehood. He reflects or projects falsity. He projects an image. He has no real substance or no true substance. He is artificial, counterfeit, not genuine. He appears to be something he's not. I don't know if you've ever wondered this or not. I was thinking about this recently. I'm not sure if I've ever seen counterfeit money. I mean, really good counterfeit money, because I don't know that I would know that it was counterfeit. Maybe I have seen it and I didn't realize it, because I don't know what to be looking for or have the right kind of light or whatever it might be that I need to be looking for. You ever wonder if maybe over the course of your lifetime some money's been passed back and forth to you, maybe you got change at the store or whatever and it's counterfeit? I mean, eventually, you know, store and different places do find what's counterfeit. But here's the thing about counterfeit. To the untrained eye, it looks just like the real thing. You and I have a trained eye, and that God has called us and given us His Holy Spirit. But then, of course, He does expect us to do a lot with that, doesn't He? And that's why we're here. When you're called out, separated, and that is made first fruits, we have the responsibility to act now upon what we know. So we are able to see what's counterfeit and what is not. But that's not the case for most people today. These days are very important for us to really focus on and make sure that we're doing everything we can to remove anything in our life that's counterfeit. It's important we all understand that because the Pharisees were the ones who appeared to represent God during the time of Jesus Christ that walked the earth, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. He wanted them to recognize their hypocrisy in contrast to God. He wanted them to understand that they were not God's representatives at all. How could they be? They didn't hold on to the truth. They misrepresented it. Now, let me be perfectly clear. God represents truth and reality. God represents truth and reality. If we're out of step or out of line somewhere with Him, then we don't see reality. We fail to see the truth that we need to see. Think about that for a moment. All this time, billions of people right now are living on this earth. Now, I don't have any way of knowing how many people are actually looking for the truth, but let's just say millions of people are looking for the truth. We'll just throw a number out there, not a set one, but just millions. All right, so how many out of the, if we use that as a number, millions of people know the truth? Actually, a tiny fraction of a percentage realize where to find absolute truth from Almighty God. And only after God calls them. You see, there's the tricky part. God has to call. The Bible says that God cannot lie. He wills not to lie. Lying is contrary to His nature. There's nothing artificial, phony, or fake about Him. He's everything He says He is. He does not misrepresent in any way. He has no reason to. Satan's the opposite of that, of course. He's left with one option of pursuing a way of life that is the antithesis of God's way. Apparently, he now believes his own lie that his way is the right way and God's is the wrong way. That's Satan. He consistently opposes God. And after Satan deceived Eve, he began to build a society opposed to God, one that rejected truth. He deceived the leaders, men and women of influence, to mislead the general populace down through the ages. As is pointed out in the New Testament, the human carnal mind is hostile to God. Romans 8 and verse 7 reminds us of that. Satan's been successful in turning the whole human race against God. So when Christ was on earth, Satan worked with or through the Pharisees and those who were like-minded to oppose Jesus Christ. Satan definitely wanted to overthrow Christ. In his twisted thinking, he must have thought if he got rid of the Son of God, he could in some way defeat God and his purpose for man. Well, by the time Jesus appeared on earth, Satan had such a strong influence over the religious leaders that he had deeply entrenched himself in their religion. That's what really happened. That's why we read what we do about the Pharisees. It, of course, was a counterfeit. It was their own man-made religion built under the inspiration and influence of the devil. It appeared to have God as its foundation. Let me stop for a minute. Does this at all sound familiar to anything that we might have observed in our lifetime? Something that appears to be steeped somewhere in the Bible, religion, God. And the more you dig and look, the more you realize, oh, not at all. That's not what God actually teaches. Mainstream Christianity appears to have God as its foundation. But the proof is in the pudding, as the old expression goes. When comparing what is taught in most quote-unquote Christian churches to what is in the Bible, it should be obvious to us that this same situation exists today that we're reading about right here in John. God simply is not the author of what is viewed as Christianity in the minds of most today. Since what was taught by the scribes and Pharisees was Satan-inspired, it was false, and the same can be said today of perceived Christianity, because Satan always opposes God. Yet this counterfeit had to be acceptable to man. He wants to feel, man does, that he's basically good and getting better all the time. And if you know anything even about what you see, well, let's just say pop psychology, or, you know, you've got to be able to feel good about yourself before you can do anything. Man likes that idea, and I get that. I mean, let's face it. Who wants to feel lousy about himself? I completely understand that. But that's not how it works with true religion, truly following God. To this day, man wants a feel-good religion. Feeling good is more important than having and obeying truth. One is viewed to be mature and balanced when he does what he wants and still feels good about himself. So nice when you can do what you want, still feel good about yourself. For example, praise and worship services. It's all about feeling good. It's all about one's emotions. Look, there's no doubt that at times we too are emotional about our walk with God. However, it is typically emotional when we realize we have sinned and we now are repenting or changing what we have done so that we no longer do the same thing. That's altogether different than coming back every weekend and standing with our arms up and weeping at the beautiful music and thinking about things and then going out of the building and doing absolutely nothing with it. But it makes you feel good because it was an emotional experience. Please don't misunderstand what I'm sharing. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm trying to show the difference between what God teaches. Because everyone who is in a place that doesn't see this deception or understand what we're talking about today will have that opportunity in the future in God's perfect time to be taught the truth. It's always important we remember that. Because of their diligence, and they were diligent, the Pharisees, they held a place of esteem in the eyes of the people. And they really believed they deserved it. They, as well as the people, being superficial, played this little game, assuming it was all valid and that it was God ordained. They considered themselves chosen by God to do such things. The disciples assumed the religious leaders were of God also. So Jesus, in his role as teacher and master, taught them to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. He wanted them to focus on the truth. It wasn't about feeling good. It was about the truth, not a counterfeit. Hypocrisy is definitely counterfeit. It is appearing to be one thing when in actuality it is another. Jesus taught the disciples to look beyond what first meets the eye. He taught them that the Pharisees were all show. Years ago, Colleen always loves it when I mention anything that she shared with me, but I'm going to this time. Years ago, Colleen pointed out to me, we were talking about, for whatever reason, the subject of masculinity, femininity, and so on, and somehow we got on the theme of actors and actresses. And you know how there's certain, you know, good-looking actors that make women swoon, and oh, they just, and Colleen was so quick to say, they're acting. Who knows what they're really like, and if they're even remotely masculine in real life. I always remember the big deal she made about that. At least it was big in my mind when I was listening to her. She's like, yeah, you know what they're really like? How do these people know? And as we find out, oftentimes, or at least sometimes afterwards, they aren't remotely like the role that they played in a movie at all. That's the opposite of what God wants for you and me. These 7 days of unleavened bread remind us once again, focus us once again to say, wait a minute, I don't want to be play acting. God doesn't want that. He wants me to be real, genuine. And oh, by the way, when I say real and genuine, that means real and genuine in following what he teaches. A Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ's example. One who gives his or her life in submission to God. You know, Jesus taught the disciples to look beyond what first meets the eye. He taught them that the Pharisees were all show. The Pharisees liked to do things. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Doing things gave the impression of genuineness. Have you ever in your life just sort of done busy work to look busy? Just doing things. The many things which they did impressed people and impressed even themselves. They had themselves convinced they were the bastion of Judaism, the hope of Israel. They supposed they represented the religion of God in Israel. They basked in the adulation they received. Again, reminds me of mainstream Christianity today. So often it's all about feeling good by doing things. You go out, you give of your time to the soup kitchen, you give your money in support of a homeless shelter, or some other outreach project, which again is a beautiful and wonderful thing to do. But that is your definition of Christianity? I don't think so. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Again, it's wonderful that people step up and give of their time and money to others, and frankly, we should be certain that we do that when we are able as well. And perhaps we're more able than we might realize sometimes and have to think about it. But that does not make one a Christian. A Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ's example, as I was saying. One who gives his or her life in submission to God. One who obeys the Word of God. You don't have to be a Christian to give your time and money. On the other hand, you do have to be a follower of the Word of God and called out by God to be a true Christian. The scribes and Pharisees were very scrupulous, strict, exact in doing things. They had their various washings, rituals, and ceremonies, which they added to God's instructions. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Since they were so strict in all these things, they were convinced, you see, it made them good. because they're doing lots of things. It's not unlike the view many have of Christianity today, whether Catholic or Protestant. The common theme they both seem to prescribe is, well, let's all just get along. Now, that sounds great. Who wouldn't like that? Sounds good until you begin to realize that in order to do so, well, we're all going to have to follow the Word of God. Oh, yeah. As we've already seen, Satan doesn't want anyone doing that. Instead, he's deceived people into believing things such as, well, you know, say 10 Hail Marys and you'll be forgiven. May sound nice and convenient, but it's nothing more than a ritual of man. It has absolutely nothing to do with God. Fellow family members, does that all at all seem hypocritical to you? And again, everyone's going to be taught this in due time, right? It certainly does sound hypocritical to me. To espouse that we are followers of Jesus Christ while at the same time we participate in rituals that have absolutely nothing to do with what Christ taught, and in fact, quite the contrary, and then not to, for example, even keep God's holy days, days that He made holy and commanded us to keep, seems quite hypocritical to me. Having said this, I realize that God has not opened their minds at this time. But for you and me, we must see this clearly, and I trust that we do. We are not better than other people. However, we are called out, and as such, must be dedicated to remove any hypocrisy in our lives. Scribes and Pharisees devised and built a whole system of religion that had been passed down from their fathers. And they considered the oral tradition even higher and more important than the Scriptures. They claimed that they had true interpretation of the Scriptures. So things were passed down from generation to generation orally. So while they used the Scriptures and may have quoted them, they tried to invalidate them by overruling them. Let's go to Mark chapter 7 and notice this. Mark chapter 7, and notice what is shared with us here. Mark 7 will begin in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Look where their focus was. These religious leaders were always watching Christ and his disciples like hawks, trying to find fault with them. They had a contrary, hostile spirit. They were self-righteous and, frankly, very judgmental. When they felt they found something wrong with Jesus or his disciples, this reinforced their self-righteousness. They felt good about themselves, which was so important. People build whole religions, philosophies, schools of thought, and adhere to them to make them feel superior to others. Feel good about themselves. It doesn't make them good or righteous, but no matter, just as long as they look good, they can feel happy about themselves. This kind of thing has been a curse on man from the beginning of time, thanks to Satan. I can't help but think about various televangelists today espousing how important it is that we all feel good about ourselves and happy with ourselves. Maybe part of that's just because, frankly, it's tough sometimes to preach tough love and to preach what really the Bible does teach, because that requires work and effort. And maybe they might say, well, there's so many people that are depressed today and just in a dark place. You know, I'm just trying to lift their spirits. Whatever the thought process might happen to be, I certainly understand how that looks and sounds appealing. But, you know, if these mega churches are preaching it doesn't have to be good so long as it looks good, that's going to create problems with what we learn in here. Verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way." Notice this last phrase, "holding the tradition of the elders." Not God, tradition of the elders. Verse 4, "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Very meaningful things, wouldn't you agree? I'm being sarcastic. Isn't it incredible that mature adults could put stock into such nonsensical things and build a religion around them? And then conclude that those things made them righteous. What a deception. It's hard to believe, yet it's true. Verse 5, as we continue. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to," once again, "the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Again, these were the leaders, the great teachers of the law. Ironically, they wreaked havoc on the law of God. They dispensed with it and replaced it with a lot of vanity and felt so righteous about it. The implication was that they were unclean or bad or evil for not following the example of the Pharisees. They viewed Jesus as a threat to them and their religion. They were guilty of professional jealousy, is the way I would put it. They looked upon Christ as a competitor. They felt it necessary to challenge him and discredit him and his disciples. So Jesus answered his critics in verse 6. And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" He labeled them for what they were: actors. They were not living a true religion. They were just acting, playing religion. They were all show and pretense, image, having no substance. They were in no way credible in God's eyes. Jesus did not mince words. He let them have it for their own good. And their hearts were far from God. They wanted to appear to honor God, but it wasn't really in their hearts to do so. They were more concerned with their image. They wanted to impress. Teenagers struggle mightily with this one. The average teenager, they're very high up for them, is actually wanting to impress. Okay, so I asked the question, if you want to impress, who is it that you want to impress? Is it God? Or somebody else? If we're going to be concerned about our image, consider who it is we need to be concerned about what they think. It never seemed to occur to the Pharisees that they could be wrong and at odds with God. That, fellow family members, was a serious miscalculation on their part. They were in a most dangerous position, one of not being open to the truth. So Jesus continued to speak to them very directly in verse 7. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Here's what Barclay's commentary, the Gospel of Luke, gives us some examples here, dealing with the subject here in verse 7. And I'd like to read this to you. Let's take an example. The commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," and then goes on to lay it down. "And on the Sabbath, no work must be done." Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. But the Jews asked, "Well, what is work?" Now, let me just stop for just a moment. The concept and the idea of what work was on the other 6 days never came up. Sort of taken for granted, I guess, what work was. But now we need to really take a microscope and figure out what work is. I will never forget. You hear these things, but when you see it, it sinks in even obviously that much more. And for those of you who've been to Israel and you happen to be there over the Sabbath, I'm sure you probably noticed the same thing where you stayed. But I can remember clearly at the hotel where we were staying on the Sabbath during the time that we were there in 2010, I believe, was the year that we were visiting there. There were 4 elevators, if I recall correctly, at this hotel. And one of them had the doors open. So, of course, you're going to go in the open doors. which we got in the open doors, and when the doors closed, which they did on their own, because it didn't matter what I pushed, it was going to stop on every floor. Yeah, I got in the Orthodox Jewish one, because it's a violation of the Sabbath to work by pushing the button in the elevator. So, please understand that when we read and we talk about and we see traditions of men, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Talk about getting out on a limb. Somebody in our past used to remind us regularly to stay close to the trunk of the tree. This is why. Continuing from the example here, or reading from Barclays, the Jews asked, "What is work?" and went on to define it under 39 different heads, which they called fathers of work. Even that was not enough. Each of these heads was greatly subdivided. Thousands of rules and regulations began to emerge. These were called the oral law, and they began to be set even above the Ten Commandments. Just got completely lost in this maze of man-made gunk. You can see what happens when people reject God's word. They are left to their own devices and they go off into nonsense. I'll continue the quote. "Let us take another example. To heal on the Sabbath was to work. It was laid down that only if life was in actual danger could healing be done." Now, I'm not sure who determined whether life was actually in danger or not, by the way. "And then steps could be taken only if it was determined that life was in danger to keep the sufferer from getting worse, not to improve his condition. A plain bandage could be put on a wound, but not any ointment. Plain wadding could be put onto a sore ear, but not medicated. It's easy to see that there was no limit to this. The scribes were the experts in the law who knew all these rules and regulations." Talk about tiring. Can you imagine if it was your job to know all these rules and regulations? "The name Pharisee means the separated one, and the Pharisees were those who had separated themselves from ordinary people and ordinary life to keep these rules and regulations. For the scribes and Pharisees, these rules were a matter of life and death. To break one of them was deadly sin. Jesus had no use for rules and regulations," I'm continuing to quote here, like that. "For him, the cry of human need superseded all things. But to the scribes and Pharisees, he was a lawbreaker, a bad man who broke the law and taught others to do the same. That's why they hated him and in the end killed him." You know what comes to my mind when I read something like that? Where is the love? We got someone dying here. Don't put any salve on it. That'd be work on the Sabbath. How's that for a lot of nonsense? This quote gives you an idea of how far from God that the Jews got. What a shame that men of intelligence got themselves so deceived by Satan that they would spend all their time on such trivia. But again, they lived in a world all their own, and really it was a make-believe world. They took great pains to give this absurdity meaning. I guess they thought, well, because they were so impressed with each other, their personal importance somehow validated their religion. They were so proud of their office and their great schooling. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7 and pick up now in verse 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Completely blind to this. How sad. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Yes, they did many things like that. The whole purpose of the legalistic system was to sacrifice the spirit to the letter. Think about that. Let me repeat that, because I think this is an important concept. The whole purpose of the legalistic system was to sacrifice the spirit of the letter. Every parent in here, I believe, can relate to what I'm about to say. You explain something to your child, and your child comes back with, "Well, that's not what you said. You know what I meant." They pick up on some exact little wording thing that, "But I know what that word means." You know exactly what I meant. You're trying to make an issue out because you don't want to do what I asked you to do. Right? That's really, in many ways, what we're talking about here. Even what they may have done in regard to tithing or whatever, according to the letter, amounted to zero spiritual gain. Is it any wonder Jesus called them hypocrites, actors? It's what you call legal evasion. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 again. Return there. Luke chapter 12. Legal evasion really is designed to cheat God with a letter instead of the Spirit. In reality, they cheated themselves and those who followed them. So after Jesus told his disciples to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, he went on to say more here in Luke 12 and verse 2. "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." What's this mean? God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from Him. It does no good to put on a show, to attempt to hide, deceive, disguise, pretend. It's just simply ridiculous. It does not deceive the one who really matters. He will reveal the truth. Notice that Christ is talking to His disciples here. Yes, He's talking about the Pharisees. He's using their example, and He's telling the disciples to have no confidence in them in spite of their role as religious leaders or perceived religious leaders. But He's also teaching His disciples a fundamental lesson. They should be sincere and genuine to the core. They should never try to impress others. They should be real people, no hypocrisy, no pretense, no false appearance, no attempt to try to imply they were something other than what they were. Forget the image, fellow family members. Be genuine. This is what you and I are certainly to draw from today and throughout this week. Continuing in verse 3, "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light." You know, a man once said, character is what you have in the dark. In other words, if you don't have character in the dark, you don't have it at all. God is definitely aware of what we are and are not doing. We can tell Him or anyone else all day long that we love Him or we love them. But the truth is that our actions tell whether that is accurate or not. Continuing in verse 3, "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." God the Father and Jesus Christ hold the keys to us being able to live in eternity as a spirit being in the God family. Sort of makes sense that that's who we should be interested in making sure that we impress if we're going to try to impress anybody. We shouldn't be afraid. Jesus is explaining here that we are not to try to impress human beings. We shouldn't be afraid of their opinions. We don't need their approval. It is God we need to be concerned about. And we can't hide anything from Him. Why try to impress men? If we want to impress anyone, impress God. But the last thing He is impressed with is vain show. He wants us to be honest, as we heard about in the sermonette again. He wants us and expects us to be real, genuine people, be sincere in our attempts to obey Him. Here's the challenge for you and me this week. I'd like to encourage you to sit down. Here we are, taking 7 days to focus on getting sin out of our lives, drawing closer to God. I'd like to challenge you to sit down and think about what it is that you do in your life that when you really think about it, you know God would like to see you overcome. I don't know what that is. You know in your life, if you really sit and think about it. And when you've come up with that thing or those things, I'm going to assume there's probably more than one that would end up on that list if you really give this honest thought. Take it to God in prayer. And with every fiber of your being, seek to change what is wrong and make it right. Let me just give you some simple examples that come to mind. Tone of voice. Do we struggle to have a loving tone of voice? I know lots of people who can communicate, but there's different ways to communicate. One is from the attitude and perspective and mindset born out of love that doesn't lash out in a tone of voice. And I realize, you know, when somebody, let's say our spouse, is wound up about something and they're sharing, and the tone of voice is less than what it ought to be, the natural reaction for us as spouse, let's say if I do that to Colleen, then the natural reaction for her would be to come back at me with a tone of voice that's less than pleasant as well. Right? How about angry outbursts? By the way, when is that ever right? I can't read anywhere in the Bible that it is ever right for us to have angry outbursts. Ever. We might be upset about something. The Bible does tell us not to let the sun go down on our wrath and anger. We're going to have to take it to Him. We're going to have to figure a way to deal with it. But to lash out doesn't show love and care and concern, does it? The truth is, it isn't right. What about bad language? Some people really struggle to have clean language. Dishonesty, stealing, lying, anything that fits under the umbrella of being dishonest. How are you doing with that? Smoking, drinking too much, pornography. Impure thoughts. How about being inconsistent? Starting, stopping. Is that a real weakness for you? Is that something that you know in your mind, God is expecting me to do better? It's a subject that I hope to give a sermon on here very soon because I think it's so very important and is such a challenge for we human beings to be consistent. Use these days to work on being sincere in our attempts to obey God. Sit down, think about this, pray about it, see what comes out of it, and work on it. These 7 days are days that are really aimed to help us focus with a pinpoint, sharp focus on what is it that I need to do to improve and draw closer in my relationship with God. We've just been through the Passover. So we've already been working and building up to that time frame, and now we're trying to go at it strong as well and draw closer to God and remove what separates us from Him, what causes us problems. Jesus wants His people to understand that it is wrong to be like the Pharisees and seek approval of men. That leads to hypocrisy. We don't want to be hypocrites. It leads to an inflated ego. You and I today need to be aware of this tendency. All human beings have it. All of us do. Basically, he says, I don't want you to be an actor. God does. Again, the purpose of these days of unleavened bread is to remind us to put sin out. If one puts leaven out of his home but doesn't strive diligently to put sin out of his life, he's only abiding by the letter of the law. The whole spirit of it is missed. Yeah, but you didn't say specifically, you know what I meant? Every parent in here can so relate to this, and I see many of you shaking your heads, because we've been down this road. Everyone has a private and a public life. Let's talk about this for a minute. Everyone has a private and a public life. The Pharisees did, and we do. The private life is lived apart and away from the people that we might want to impress, regardless as to who they might be. The public life is lived in full view of others. This would include everyone that we want to think well of us, those who we want to impress. The private life is our life when nobody is looking. It's generally not scrutinized by any human being. It may at times be invaded by our mates or perhaps other members of the family whom we may not be trying real hard to impress at a given time. Generally speaking, people try to protect their private lives, right? They want the liberty to do as they please, even though they know that some of those things aren't right. There are many things that people will recognize as being illegitimate, sinful, or contrary to God, and would never consider doing them in the light of day. But so long as no one is looking, well, they'll take license to do them. This is what you and I must take time to consider throughout this week. That's it. Public life, private life. Everything I just shared with you should be very relatable for all of us, because this is accurate for all of us. Of course we're interested in not projecting anything poorly to somebody else. But again, the sad thing is that too often we human beings are more interested in that than we are making sure we don't project the thing we shouldn't to God, who sees all. Like Satan, it has become a part of man's nature so often. We're not immune to this ourselves. It's something we need to focus on and do something about. And this was the lesson that Jesus was teaching the disciples when he was talking about the Pharisees. Perhaps the Pharisees were a little more extreme than the average person. I would say anybody who gets obsessed over hundreds and thousands of rules and man-made ideas and so on obviously has something about them that's a little different. Maybe it was because they pretended to be different, or God's servants, that Christ made them the object of a lesson. The Pharisees created a false religion and they called it God's religion. It's bad enough to be false in anything, but to present something false and claim it to be of God makes it even worse. And this is why you and I should want nothing to do with what the world considers to be Christianity. Instead, you and I should desire nothing more than to follow the Word of God in the Bible. Not to be arrogant about it at all, not even remotely. In fact, if that's what's happening, we are becoming like the Pharisees. When a man develops the art of self-deception, he tries to hide reality from himself. That's what we're told in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it, right? We too can, if we choose, have the appearance of being righteous. Yet on the inside, we can be jealous. We can be hateful. We can be unforgiving. We can be vain. We can be scheming. We can be self-willed. We're capable of creating our own little world, our own little religion, and we can create our own standards and our own rules to live by. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What is it that we project? How often do you sit and think about this? What am I projecting? Sometimes, sadly, the times we think about it is when we realize we haven't come across in the way we intended at all, and then we assess after we've done damage. Other times we do take time to think about this. Certainly this week of all weeks is one to ask that question, I think. What do we project? Do we ever project an illusion, an image? How real is what we project? Do we ever try to deceive? I hope not. I already talked about Jesus Christ and following his example. Hebrews 13:8 makes it very clear, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So consistency is of prime importance. We have the opportunity to be Christians, be Christ-like. Our public life should reflect the character of Jesus Christ, and so should our private personal lives. One of the biggest goals we should have in our lives is consistency. Public needs to match private. And if private isn't what we are projecting publicly, that's what we need to address. That's what we work on this week. So are we truly what we represent ourselves to be, or are we different in our private personal lives? Psalm 90 for a final passage before we prepare to close. You know, God knows all things. I got a question to ask. We all know that he knows all things. Why should we be embarrassed when men know about them, but not be embarrassed when God does? Think about that one. Psalm 90. I think we need to be much more concerned about being embarrassed before God. Not that we wouldn't be embarrassed before human beings. We obviously are, but we need to be motivated by, I don't want to be embarrassed before God. Psalm 90 and verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Fellow family members, there are no secret sins to God. He sees all. The focus should be on eliminating sin, not keeping it hidden. We're striving to eliminate sin. God will help us, and we will grow. We will have the fruits of God's Spirit. We will not need to be concerned about what people think. We will be genuine, not false. We won't need to be concerned about hiding anything. I think we can all agree that a genuine person is an attractive person. Don't you find yourself wanting to spend time around real, genuine people? That's who they are. And it's obvious in the way they treat people, what they do, how they carry themselves. And when you see the truth of God genuinely practiced in others, we will always be attracted to that, so long as that's essential to us as well. Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What are we, his followers today, to learn from the leaven of the Pharisees? It's not what we profess or appear to be. It's what's in the heart, and it's what we are that matters. Wish you all a magnificent week of Unleavened Bread.